Somebody say, Jesus is. Jesus. Look at your neighbor and tell them, Jesus is. Jesus. Look at your other neighbor and tell them, Jesus is for you too. How many of you are happy to be in the house of the Lord today? Right? Somebody told me this morning, they said, you look like a Krispy Kreme. Because the shirt I have on, I said, that's the nicest thing anybody said to me all year. They said, you look delicious. All right, here's the deal. Do you have an expectation to receive something from God and not leave the same way you walked in today?
Yes.
I don't want us to go out. Here's what I need to say. It's dangerous to come to church and hear the word of God like you've heard it before. I want us to come every single time like it's the first time we've ever heard it. Because God has something new to reveal to you. And he has something new to reveal on the inside of you. And so here's the deal. I don't ever want you to come because it's a good show or because you're entertained or because Chris does an amazing job on the lights. And last weekend would not have been possible without them, which was absolutely phenomenal. I had a mom come to me. Amen. Can we give God praise? I had a mother come to me and tell me about her little son who they've diagnosed with autism who just cut loose. I mean, he was dancing in the spirit and praising God to the top of his voice and singing in a voice she had never even heard him sing before. And he said, I've been cheating God. And he just had his own revelation. And I mean, this is a boy that's under 14 years old. Amen. Can you give God thanks that his word works in our children? But here's the thing, y'all. We can't just come and approach this and take this lightly. We've got to come before the Lord ready to receive what God wants to do. So my question for you is there room in your heart right now for what you're about to receive? Okay, yes? All right. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you for the space you have prepared in our heart, for the deposit you're about to make. And I ask in Jesus' mighty name, God, that you would deposit something not only eternal but significant, and from this day forward, God, you would make a change in our life that leads us into a greater path of victory every single day, a greater understanding of your love, a greater understanding of your purpose for our life. And if there's anyone here that doesn't yet know you as their Savior, I thank you that today, before we walk out, they will call on your Son because they will see how good you are, not out of fear, but inspired by your love and sacrifice. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, if you have a Bible today, I want you to go to John chapter 8, verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 1. I've loved every minute of this series this week, this month, Jesus Is, because I believe there is a wonder to who our God is that is greater than words can reveal. And I want you to have a firsthand knowledge of God. I don't want to know about somebody else's God. I want to know him as my God. I want to know him personally. And so John chapter 8, verse 1, and here's what it says. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. So the religious leaders of the Jewish community and church brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Verse 6. They're trying to trap Jesus here. And this they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear them. I love it that when Satan puts pressure on us, you don't have to be in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. Jesus just takes his time. I wonder if he was playing tic-tac-toe. We don't know what it was he was scratching in the sand, but I believe he was waiting to hear from the Father. And verse 7 says, so when they continued asking him, they're pestering him, they're pressuring him, and here Jesus is calm, relaxed, knelt down, just kind of scribbling in the sand. And he raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Well, that's a mic drop kind of moment. Because they all knew that they had sinned. Verse 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10. And when Jesus had raised himself up, see, he had gone back to his tic-tac-toe, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her. Now, this is the first thing Jesus says to this woman. He says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Somebody say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Somebody say, "Go and sin no more." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again. That's the people that were sitting there receiving his teachings before they got interrupted by this fiasco. And he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What I want you to see this morning is that we see over and over and over through the Gospels that people came to Jesus as they were. They encountered him as he is, and they left changed into more than they could have ever dreamed. And I believe this morning that you're in a place where you can bring people who come as they are so they can experience a God who loves them as they are and then takes them from where they are to where he's called them to be. You know, you have to catch fish before you clean them. God cares about capturing the heart first. We want your heart to be captured by the heart of God this morning. Amen? And so that's what we see in this story. And so this morning, Jesus is, but here's what he is. Jesus is on your side. Somebody say, "Jesus is on my side." Come on, let's say it again. Jesus is on my side. And that's exactly what we see in this story with this woman. We see a woman that you would think, man, God wouldn't be on her side, but God shows the exact opposite. And the reality is that failure is a universal human language. Has anybody ever failed? Right? Because not one of us is without failure. We've all made mistakes. We all have regrets. Failure's no fun. Failure feels like we're on trial. Sometimes it can even feel like a death sentence. And some truth that will transform us as we take a deeper look at this story is by simply understanding you've got to identify your accuser, because all of us have an accuser. It's the enemy of our souls. As a matter of fact, if you look again at verse 10, it says, "Where are those accusers of yours?" Somebody say accusers. Okay, this word is used 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. But one of the fascinating things as I looked into it in the Greek was I found another place we find this word in your Bible, and it's Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, and it said, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser.'" Somebody say the accuser. "The accuser of the brethren who accused them," that's you, "before our God," how often? "Day and night," constantly, all the time, "has been cast down. And they," or "we," "overcame him," overcame the accuser, "by the blood of the Lamb." Are you thankful for the blood of Jesus today? "And by the word of their testimony." Somebody say, "I have a testimony." "And they didn't love their lives to death." The Bible identifies your accuser. Your accuser is Satan. Your accuser is Satan. 34 times in the New Testament, the Bible calls him the accuser. And we all have an accuser. And he is relentless day and night. He's constantly pointing the finger at you, constantly pronouncing a guilty sentence over you. Actually, the Greek word for accuser is kategoros. Kategoros. Sounds a lot like where we get the word category. And it means to charge with a fault. It means to blame. It means to charge with wrongdoing. And so Satan is constantly charging us. And what happens is when we come into agreement with the enemy, like those religious leaders did, and we begin to point the finger at other people and we begin to categorize them, we begin to charge them with their wrongs, we begin to put dividing lines between us and them, and they're different than us, we begin to put someone in a box and limit them. We categorize them. We box them in. And the devil does all he can to convince you into believing that you are rejected by God. Am I talking to anybody? You ever felt that way? He reminds you of your mistakes. He pollutes your progress with guilt and condemnation and unworthiness. He beats you over the head with the voice that says, you're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. You don't belong here. And we live with this constant nagging disapproval in the back of our minds that I can never measure up. And we feel like God doesn't even like me. After all, I don't like myself. And it doesn't take long until we begin to doubt who God said we are and what God said we can do and whether we have what God says we have. And without realizing it, we start sabotaging everything good in our life, and we begin to settle for less than God's best because we don't feel like we're deserving of it. We feel like the things we have done or the things that we've had done to us have somehow excluded us from God's best. The promises are from everybody else, but somehow I'm too broken. Somehow I'm unloved. Somehow I can't be wanted. And so we begin to cut ourselves out of the family picture. We begin to exclude ourself. And our own mental conversation sounds like this: I could never have a good life or a good marriage or good health or good job or good relationship with my kids. I don't deserve it. And so we begin to settle for less, and it begins to affect not only the way I see myself, but it begins to affect, most importantly, the way I see God. Does that resonate with anybody if you've ever heard that voice of accusation in your life? And because we're critical and disapproving and we disqualify ourselves, we don't like who we are, we hate who we see in the mirror, then we think God's the same. And we think he's always watching over our shoulder, picking apart everything we do, pointing out why you can't do or say or decide anything right. And what we do is we focus all our attentions on our flaws because we think that's what God is doing. And we think that somehow that makes him happy, that somehow that makes us more religious. And what it actually does is it lowers our self-esteem. It creates a self-consciousness. Even more important, it creates a sin consciousness. It crushes our confidence. It creates fear in us. It creates insecurity. It strips you of your boldness. It ruins your potential. It stifles your growth and your gifts. And it strips you of hope. And we're never able to enjoy what is right in our life because all we can see is what is wrong. And I want to tell you today that you have a Father in heaven who does not have a critical spirit. And this story tells us that. He's not constantly picking you apart. He's not on the opposite side wagging his finger at you. He is on your side, and he is able to look through your life and see all its faults and still be able to enjoy the view, still be able to reach down and pick you up and say, I love you and I need you and I want you. Can you give God praise today that there's still room at the cross for you? And so once we've identified our accuser that it's Satan, here's what you've got to understand. God is not condemning you. That's good news. God is not condemning you. What did Jesus say to the woman? He said, neither do I condemn you. God is not condemning you. Let me say it again on this side. God is not condemning you. For everybody under the balcony, God is not condemning you. For those of you in the balcony, God is not condemning you. For those out in the lobby this morning, God is not condemning you. Hallelujah. I can feel a burden coming off right now as we begin to have our eyes renewed by the truth of God's word. That he is not the one sticking a finger in your nose. He is not the one condemning you. He is the one loving you. He is the one on your side. He is the one lifting you out of your sin. He is the one celebrating you. He is the one that's able to see the good. Somebody say, God is not condemning me. See, here's the problem. The religious leaders, they knew about God. But what religion does is religion points out our flaws and then leaves you there to die. Religion says X, Y, and Z is wrong with you. Religion says you change all that and then you can come to church. You change all that and then you can come to God. You change all that and then you can be received. Welcome to our church. Here's your set of rules. Religion points out all the flaws and then leaves you there to die, but not Jesus. He steps in and he shields her from the attack. He shields her from the accusation. And once the dust settles and he runs off all the wolves, Jesus turns back to the woman and he begins to comfort her. And I can hear him saying, are you okay? Let me help you. And he cups his hands around her face and he takes his thumb and he wipes away the tears from her cheeks. Where is this God presented in our gospel? Don't get what I'm telling you twisted this morning. thing. Jesus is holy and Jesus hates sin, but he embraced this woman without approving her sin. He comforted her without condoning her sin. He condemned the sin, but not the sinner. Jesus agreed with the crowd. Jesus agreed with the religious leaders. She was wrong. She had sinned. She did deserve to die. But can I tell you this morning, so is every one of us. Say, well, bless God, I've never committed adultery. Whoa. James 2:10 says if you've broken one of his commandments, that it's the same as breaking all of them. We're all equally guilty. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I come to tell somebody today that God is not condemning you. Christmas is about the fact that Jesus stooped down to our level. When we couldn't get to God, God came to us. And I love that Jesus knelt down, because I can see that woman laying there as they had brought her in and thrown her on the floor, and Jesus kneels down and he looks her in the eye. I thank God today that Jesus knelt down to my level so he could lift me up to his. Can you give him praise? I want to prove to you God's not condemning you. Romans 8:31 through 34 just puts a nail in this coffin permanently, and it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Somebody say, God is for me. Verse 32, he says, he who didn't spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, God is not charging you guilty. God has justified you. Somebody say justified. Justified. It's a legal term. Just as if I'd never sinned. It's a declaration that you've been acquitted. That even though you are guilty, God has wiped the slate clean. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. And he says in verse 34, he says, who is he who condemns? He's questioning. Who's the one condemning us? It's not Jesus. It's Christ who died. And furthermore, is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, Jesus steps into the gap for you and for me, just like he stood in between the law and this woman. And his grace and his truth changed her life. That's exactly what he's doing for us right now. Jesus was not condemning her. Jesus was embracing her. Jesus was condemned so that you don't have to be this morning. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Can I tell you that this message makes religious people really nervous, but this message is what transforms the hearts of people who know they're messed up and they know they're lost and they know they need help, and they can see a God who loves them and is willing to come into their mess and embrace them where they are and lift them out of it and not leave them the way he found them. It's this message that makes them lower the guard and let his spirit come in and do the work on the inside of them from the inside out, instead of trying to go through behavior modification. I'm not trying to change who I am on the outside. I'm embracing Jesus and he changes me from the inside out. Aren't you thankful this morning? See, when you condemn yourself, you block his love. You block his healing power. But I thank God today that his love is greater than our condemnation. So let me show you some truths that I believe will change us today from this message. Number one is very simply this: you are not alone. Somebody say, I am not alone. You know, failure has a way of isolating us. We feel like we're all alone. But I want to say to you today that just like this woman, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think it is, your death sentence is not enough to keep Jesus from coming to you, just like he went to her. I love what David said in Psalm 139, 8. He said, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. I thank God today that when I was living like hell, Jesus never stopped coming to me. Jesus never stopped reminding me. The Father never stopped drawing me. He never stopped calling me and wooing me into his presence. He came after me like a crazed lover that was infatuated with me. And when I rejected myself, he overcame my rejection rejection, and he broke through all that, and his love embraced me and pulled me out of the pit and delivered me from my sin, not a fear of hell, not a fear of holiness. I had tried those things before. I had tried to change so that I didn't go to hell. But can I tell you, when I was embraced by the loving arms of the living God, all of a sudden the shackles shattered in my life. When I understood that he accepted me, when I understood that he had a plan and a place for me, like this woman, something changed in my life and I was radically delivered. He will stop at nothing to show you how much he loves you. Number one, you're not alone. Number two, I love this one. Your advocate is greater than your accuser. Your advocate is greater than your accuser. That day, Jesus was her defender. That day, Jesus was her hero. Jesus was her knight in shining armor. Can I tell you, he's yours today too. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin." He's writing to Christians. He says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate." Somebody say, "I have an advocate." "Who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous." Verse 2, "He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." Jesus is your advocate. Literally, Jesus is your lawyer. Jesus is your attorney. Jesus is the one representing you before the judge of heaven and earth, just like a lawyer does. Somebody said, "Well, Josh, why do I need a lawyer?" Real simple. You've done some stuff wrong. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell them, "You better lawyer up." Somebody better than Johnny Cochran. Right? Bad boys, what you gonna do? We have a lawyer today. We have an advocate. We have representation before the judge. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, not one." But Jesus is our intercessor. And that word means someone to step in the gap, somebody to take a stand for us when we can't stand up for ourselves. That's exactly what he did for this woman. That's exactly what he does for you. It means a consoler, someone to bring comfort and relief. It means someone who is a ray of sunshine in that moment. And that's exactly what we need when we've fallen and when we're being accused and when we're on trial and the enemy is attacking us and we're overcome by our own failures and inadequacies. We need somebody to come and console us. We need somebody to love us out of it. We need somebody to tell us we're better than that and we can get back up and God's grace is sufficient for us. And if we're not dead, we're not done. Come on, there's no hope for a better yesterday, but there is hope for a better tomorrow. Can you give him praise? Number one, very simply, you're not alone. Number two, your advocate is greater than your accuser. Number three, you got to change your playlist. Most of you probably have a playlist on your phone of music you've chosen that you like to listen to. I know that when I go to the gym, I need something to distract me. And so I put on music, I put on a playlist that I've put together and stuff I like to listen to because if I can keep my mind off of what I'm doing, then I can make it through it. If I'm focused on it, I just want to quit and give up. But here's the reality, I choose the playlist. Well, you've got to change the playlist because there's a playlist in our head. There's a conversation that goes on in our mind. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just wave at me if you know what I'm talking about, that internal conversation, right? We talk to ourselves. Everybody does. Don't look at your neighbor like they're weird. And here's the deal. I choose the songs I listen to on my playlist. But when we change the playlist, one of the things we've got to make sure is we got to make sure that Satan's not in that playlist. We've got to make sure the voice of the enemy is not in that playlist. And here's what we do. We allow him to talk to us. We hand him the microphone. We give him airtime. We let him participate in that playlist with the constant reminders of our wrong or our past or the pain we've experienced or that we've caused or the regrets that we carry in our life. And he does everything he can to get you to focus on your failures. And the problem is your life will follow your eyes. So what you're looking at is what you will start moving toward. And it locks us into a cycle of sin and a cycle of defeat. And one of the ways we break that is by changing the voice we listen to the longest. Because the voice you hear the longest and the loudest becomes the strongest in your life. And that's why every single day I need a word bath. I need the word of God to wash away the lies of the enemy. I need the word of God to wash away the contaminants that I pick up from living in this world and hearing what I hear. I've got to get near a voice that is greater and stronger than the voice of my accuser. And let me tell you, we can silence the voice of our accuser the same way this woman did. I want you to think about this. We've got to let the Word of God speak for us. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Am I right? So I want you to think about what happened. The Word began to speak for this woman. And when the Word spoke for her, one by one, the lies began to leave. Can I tell you today, when you let the Word of God speak for you, one by one, the lies will begin to leave your life. One by one, they'll begin to be silenced. The devil uses his lies like a ring full of keys, and your mind has a lock on it, and he's going to go through each one of them until he finds a way in. But can I tell you today, when you let the Word speak for you, it's access denied. Hallelujah. It's barred and closed. No entry allowed. You're trespassing. Amen. And the reality is the only person Satan can argue with is you, because it's already settled in heaven. The real fight's on the inside of us. And the devil's right there to remind you and to argue with you. And he starts accusing and condemning you and telling you you're not worthy. But all you got to say is, devil, in the name of Jesus, I got the papers right here. I got the word of the judge. It's signed and sealed. And they say it's forgiven and forgotten. They declare I'm not guilty. They declare I'm in right standing. They declare I'm justified and holy and blameless. And he sees me above reproach. I'm bought by the blood. The penalty is paid in full. I'm healed and I'm free. I'm an heir and a joint heir. I'm a child of the King, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The word of the Lord declares, if I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Any sin you remind me of from before I accepted the Lord is gone and he's forgot it. I'm still wanted. I'm still accepted. I'm still an important part of the plan and purpose of God. I've got authority over the lies of the accuser, and in the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son and my Savior, devil, shut the hell up. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to flee. And the Word speaks for me, and I can silence the voice of my accusers. We quote all the time Isaiah, where it says, no weapon formed against me. Oh, wow. Yeah, lots of you know it. You know what the very next thing he says is? Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. The devil can't condemn you. You can condemn him in Jesus' name. You got to change the playlist. Number four, forget what God's forgiven. This is one of the biggest things we can do, and it's something you've got to do intentionally. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13, he said, one thing I do. Of everything he did in his life, he said, one thing I do. He said, forgetting those things that are behind me, I reach forward. You've got to forget about what's behind you if you're going to reach forward. Satan is going to bring your past back up. He doesn't want you to forget. And he will send people in your life to be a constant reminder of it. But God will never remind you. God will never remind you. God will never remind you of what you've confessed before him and repented of. It's gone, and what God forgives, he forgets. Let me prove it to you. Jeremiah 31:34. He said, I'll forgive them their sin and remember their lawless deeds no more. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Psalm 103:12. Farther than the east is from the west, he removes our sin from us. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 declares that he has cast them to the bottom of the sea. Can I tell you today, you don't look that good in a wetsuit, so quit being Jacques Cousteau and jumping into the sea of forgetfulness and dragging your sin back up on the shore, so you can sit there and play with them and waller over them. Get out of the wetsuit. Thank God that what he forgives, he forgets. He doesn't use our past to determine our future. He never uses what you've been to determine what you can be. He never uses what you've done to determine what you can do. Like I said earlier, if you're not dead, you're not done. The good news, church, is the gospel is good news. And here's the good news of the gospel. My sin's not in my past. Who I was is not who I am. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I thank God God today that there is still a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I thank God today that my sin is not only washed out of my past, He hasn't just redeemed my past, He's able to use my past for His good and for His glory. Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of them that love God and those who are called according to His purpose. I thank God today, Barb, that my sins aren't in my past and they're not in my future either. I don't have to be afraid of the day I'm going to meet Jesus face to face. I don't have to cower in fear. I can run to Him and let Him throw His arms around me. I can look Him in the eye and let Him look into my soul on that day and know that I'm forgiven and I'm cleansed. I'm saved and redeemed, not because of anything I've done, but because of what He did at Calvary for me. I thank God for His free gift, but what changes in my heart is I'll refuse to let His gift be in vain. If you give me a gift and I don't use it, it's an insult to the giver. Can I tell you I'm using His gift every day? Can I tell you His gift has made my life better? And I'm going to do everything I can, and you're going to do everything you can to make our world a better place, because the gift of salvation and the gift of God, and it's Jesus Christ. And ask the worship team to join me. Number five, you got to stop beating yourself up. How many of you beat yourself up? Guilty. Stop beating yourself up. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." Today, you've got to make the decision to stop punishing yourself for things you did. To stop punishing yourself for the things you didn't do that you wish you did. To stop punishing yourself and stop punishing others around you. To stop excluding yourself. Jesus already paid the price so that you don't have to pay it. So what, you failed? It's time to get back up. Failure means you're human. A righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. All you got to do is get back up one more time. You got knocked down. Come on, grace is get back up power. You've got to lay it at the cross and move on. And finally today, very simply, you've got to live your decision every day. And it may be one of the most important things I say this morning. And I want you to take a look again at chapter 8, verse 11, and see what Jesus says to this woman. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." That's the first part we've been talking about. But He finishes with this. He says, "Go and sin no more." And in most churches, and many times when you hear this preached on, they only preach one side of the coin. But there are two sides. There's a heads and a tails. Amen? There's a "neither do I condemn you," but there's also a "go and stop sinning." It's quiet in here. One side is "neither do I condemn you." The other side is "go and stop sinning." One side is "neither do I condemn you." The other side is "go and stop sinning." I love what Jesus says in John 8:11. Here it is. "Neither do I condemn you. Go," and the side marker on it actually says, "from now on, sin no more." In other words, from this day forward, from this moment on, from the moment she encountered Jesus, something changed in her that gave her the ability, Bill, to stop sinning. Can I tell you that Jesus wouldn't have said stop sinning if He didn't give her the power to do it? Or He would have been just as cruel as her accusers. Because He would have asked her to go do something that she had no ability to do. As a matter of fact, He says in verse 12, the very next verse, "I am the light of the world. If you follow Me, you won't have to walk in darkness." Did you get that? You don't have to walk in darkness, verse 12. Somebody say, "I don't have to walk in darkness." Come on, say, "I don't have to walk in darkness." I want you to say it like you believe it. I don't have to walk in darkness. He says, "I'm the light of the world. If you follow Me, you don't have to walk in darkness, because you'll have the light that leads to life." You have the power to choose a better way of doing life. Just a little bit farther in the chapter, Jesus said, "He who sins is a slave of sin." Sin enslaves us, but He goes on and said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." This woman came to Jesus and they brought her to Him as a slave, but when He meets her, she's totally set free. How many of you have met Jesus today? Amen? The Bible says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Somebody say, "I am free in Jesus' name." Let me read this letter to you. I got it this last week and it just blew my mind. It says, I remember the first Sunday I walked into Victory Church. It was 2 months after I received a return message from a message I had left. I don't recall exactly what led me to go to the service that particular Sunday. However, it's been one of the best decisions I've ever made. Victory Church has become family to my family and I. There has never really been a time I have felt as safe as I do, to be who I am as I do when I'm with the family at Victory. And they said, I've been battling darkness. I've been battling darkness. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness. This individual said, I've been battling darkness for a large part of my life. Can I tell you, I meet people like that all the time. Maybe you're here today. You say, Josh, I don't even want people to look into my eyes for fear that they would see the darkness in me. And they said, I've been battling darkness for a large part of my life. There were times I thought I had defeated it, but now I realize that I cannot, only God can. This time, armed with God's armor, there is less darkness and more light. I'm not feeling that feeling of overwhelming desperation and despair that used to choke me beneath the waves. I find myself turning to His Word and to prayer more than ever before. And in that is solace only found in God's arms. Can you give God praise for their testimony today? Would you stand with me this morning? Jesus is on your side. And Jesus is the light. And Satan always brings a deception to get us to exchange God's best for the lie. And here's what he says to us. He says, darkness is more fun than light. But the reality is, and you know this just from living life, you sleep less than you're awake. There's a reason for that. You can do more in the light than you can do in the darkness. The darkness limits our vision. The darkness limits your motion. You ever been walking through the dark in the house and stubbed your toe on something? And you gave God a praise? I know you didn't swear. Bless God. That's the deception, that darkness is better than light. The reality is life is in the light. Actually, the light gives life. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this room, there are without a doubt in my mind people here today. You say, Josh, I feel like that woman. I'm just being crushed by the accusation against me, by the enemy. I'm being crushed by the condemnation on the inside of me. I don't like myself, and I don't see how God can like me. I cut other people off because I just don't see anything good in my life. And today I want you to know that He loves you. I want you to know that He receives you. He wants you to know that. And He wants you to know that He receives you right where you are, right the way you are. Just like this woman, you don't have to change anything. Let Him change you. And if you're here today and you say, Josh, that's me. I struggle on the inside. I'm crushed by the condemnation. I'm not going to call you out, but would you raise up your hand right now? I thank you across this room for that honesty. I want every person in this place to lay your hand on your heart. Let me pray for you. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, right now, today, as we've received your word, I pray that that stronghold be torn down. And I pray, God, for deliverance. I pray, God, that your light would come in and expel all the darkness. I pray for a breakthrough. Just like the individual who wrote that letter, that today they would find greater freedom than ever before. That today, Father, in Jesus' mighty, matchless, and holy name, God, I command every attack of the enemy to be broken. And I command it to flee in the name of Jesus. I silence the voice of their accusers. And I declare no weapon formed against them shall prosper. I pray, Father, that their voice, your voice, and their heart would be louder than any other, and that through this story they would see today that you are not the one condemning them, but you are the one who's justified them, and all they need to do is believe and cling to you. I thank you, God, that the areas of their life where they're struggling in sin, that's been habitual, it's been cyclical, they don't want to, but they fall back into it over and over and over, and it's created that condemnation. Today I break that sin cycle in the mighty name of Jesus. I command it to stop right now. I thank you, God, and I command them right now to awake to righteousness, and I thank you that the sin stops now. God, we give you thanks and praise. I apply the blood of Jesus over their heart in Jesus' name, and I thank you that their new identity in you begins to break through, that there be a new confidence in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, with every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment longer, I want to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Being a Christian is about more than coming to church. Have you personally met him like this woman did? Have you personally invited him to come into your life and be a part? Have you personally opened up your heart and said, Jesus, come in. I surrender to you. I've sinned and I need a Savior. See, that's the reality. You can never be good enough on your own. Jesus did that for us. Maybe you're here today, you say, Josh, I walked with God at one time, but I've fallen away. I know there's things in my life that aren't pleasing to him. Friend, don't wait another second. You're not nearly as far from God as you think. He's as close as the whisper of his name. In just a minute, I'm going to count to three and snap my fingers. And when I do, if that's you and you're here today and you say, Josh, I don't know where I stand with God. And today, I need to get that fixed. Today, I need Jesus. I want you to shoot your hand up with no thought of who's around you. This is between you and him. Josh, today, I want Jesus to save me. I need to receive his love. I need him to eliminate the condemnation and the shame in my life. I want a better future. 1, 2, 3, Josh, that's me. I thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Is there somebody else here today? Thank you over here. Just keep your hand up. Is there another one? I thank you right there in the balcony. I give God praise for you. I thank you right there under the balcony. I thank you right here in the middle of this section. Come on, church. This is the most important thing we do. Is there another one here today? Okay.